firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
In the Song of Solomon, Jesus is described as the chief among 10,000 and altogether lovely. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, and those words found in the Song of Solomon chapter 5 are descriptions of our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. And next time you hear them sung in worship, you can be reminded of this study from the book of Song of Solomon. Well, today we'll hear our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, share more with us about the loveliness of Jesus and the importance of not only worshiping Him, but in sharing our love for Him with others. Speaking of sharing our love for Jesus with others, let's take a minute now to pray alongside our world prayer team that's traveling through India today. First, we hear from a listener that's called us from her home in Assam. I am 72 years old and found out about your program from a local group that meets to listen together. I've been listening for about 2 years, and it is absolutely wonderful to study God's Word with the other group members. Even though I am old and illiterate, I can feel Jesus' love through your teaching. And like a little child, I am learning the truths of the gospel step by step every day. I would love to express my deepest gratitude for the efforts that you put into delivering God's word to different parts of the country. It is a privilege for a non-literate person like me to hear God's word in my language. I'm currently listening to the Gospel of John and feel so blessed. Like the Samaritan woman, I also believe that I have received the living waters. Only His word can quench my spiritual thirst and cleanse me from all sins and draw me close to Him. I enjoy this broadcast a lot and want to keep listening to it until my last breath. My life has changed and has been filled with the Lord's peace and presence. Isn't that a great letter? I love it. Now, here's a text. This is from a listener of our Oromo language broadcast. I'm a new listener, and your teacher has brought about a change in me. I used to live a sinful life. God has reached me through this program. My friend has told me for many years about it and tried to explain that a peaceful life can only be found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now I have become a believer, a child of God, and am a regular student of your Bible study. Please keep it up. And then we've got a final note. This one's from a listener of our Banjara language broadcasts. For generations, our family has worshipped idols. There were many deities present in our home, and we used to follow them faithfully, but we had no peace. One day, I heard your teaching on the radio and wanted to hear more. Very soon, our entire family came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now we listen every day, and I have dedicated my life to ministry. I have gathered two groups where I share your teaching, and my Banjara people are coming to saving knowledge of our Savior. I praise God for saving my family and many other people in our community from superstitious beliefs and idol worship. Please continue to pray that more will be delivered. Well, if you'd like to join our world prayer team and be part of those who pray that more will be delivered as we travel the globe on our knees, then sign up today at ttb.org/pray. And as we begin our study, join me in praying for these brothers and sisters in India and all those who listen to Through the Bible around the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to lift up those who seek to know you better. And we pray especially for those listening in India and other parts of South Asia. Show them, Lord, and each of us, the emptiness of worshiping anything except you. Open our eyes and our ears that we might behold the loveliness of Jesus Christ as revealed to us in your word. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come today to the fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon at verse 6. And we'll probably have just two more studies in this little book. And somebody's going to say, where do we go from here? Well, we'll follow now our usual procedure. We return to the New Testament. We go forward on two fronts in this five-year program. And we'll go, of course, to the Epistle to the Colossians. Now, as we come here, I need to remind you again that we have here the romance, the love story, and that's what it is, this Song of Solomon, with this Shulamite girl, a girl from up in the hill country of Ephraim, in a family of tenant farmers, poor. Now Solomon wins her heart, brings her to the palace in Jerusalem. And this bride, I tell you, in these songs here, she reveals how she's impressed by everything that is there, by the palace and the throne and the table that Solomon prepared for them to eat. And, of course, the wonderful worship and so many other things. And then we had this lovely story last time about this bride. He came to rouse her up to come with him because his head was wet with the dew. And the reason was he was out yonder looking for the sheep that was lost, because you remember he was a shepherd. And also he was out on the king's business. And she didn't want to get out of bed. She didn't even want to open the door because, you see, the floor in that day generally was a dirt floor. And she didn't want to get her feet dirty. She'd wash them when she got in bed. She wanted to stay there. And what a picture of the church today. Church doesn't go very far from home. Very few churches get out from and under the shadow of the church steeple. They don't like to get off of the church steps. In fact, that's pretty far for some of them to go as a result. They've lost fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Actually, they have. And I think that's one of those little foxes that destroy the grapes today. We lose our fellowship when we step out of the will of God. That's what it means to quench the Spirit. You quench the Spirit when you won't go where He wants you to go and do what He wants you to do. And so here, this bridegroom, and he did a lovely thing. It was a custom of that day. He came and put on the handle of the door the myrrh and the frankincense. And the sweet odor filled the room. And when she got up, she put her hand on the handle, and there was all of this frankincense and myrrh. And she looked for him then. She opened the door and called to him. And we read now in verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Fellowship's broken, you see, at a time like that. And I personally believe that there are a great many Christians today that have done two things, that they have grieved the Spirit, and that's sin in their lives, and they've quenched the Spirit, and that means they've stepped out of the will of God, not obedient to Him. And that'll break fellowship with Him, and that causes us to lose our joy. Now, it doesn't mean we'll lose our salvation, but we'll sure lose the joy of our salvation. And it doesn't mean that we've lost the Holy Spirit even. It simply means this. Paul put it like this. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He didn't say that you grieve the Holy Spirit away. You wouldn't do that. You just lose your fellowship. And the great many Christians are in that position today. I had a man tell me some time ago, he says, you know, you speak of the reality of Christ in your life. He said, I don't have it. And what a dead giveaway that was. Well, I know that man. He's a friend of mine. And I could tell him very easily, in a very loving manner, I trust, that he's out of the will of God. I don't think there's any question about that. He has attempted to say that what he's doing is the will of God, and the reason is because that's what he wants to do. And he very definitely admits that this is the thing he wants to do. Well, it may not always be the will of God for us. And so the bride here, she's lost fellowship. I tell you, if you're not doing anything today for the Lord, you haven't lost your salvation, but you sure missed a whole lot. You are missing something. You're missing a sweet fellowship with Him. Now, verse 7, the watchmen that went about the city found me, they smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. You see, it was not safe to be on the streets of Jerusalem in that day. That was 1,000 B.C. 3,000 years ago, it wasn't safe on the streets of Jerusalem at night. And today, it's not safe on the streets of Los Angeles at night, and in some places in the daytime. So we've come a long ways, haven't we? Only thing is, we've been going around in a circle, and we seem to be right back where man was thousands of years ago. And it wasn't safe for out there. And I wonder today how many realize how impotent and powerless we are if we tempt to go out on our own. Now, I'm afraid that a great deal of enthusiasm is being worked up to do just one thing, and that is to knock on doors. Now, that's sure been neglected a long time, but I'm confident that there are certain people who ought not to be knocking on doors, and there are certain ones that I do not think ought to be witnessing at all. I have a friend that is in another state, and when I'm there, he always wants me to play golf with him, and I do. I enjoy being with him. But he has no tact whatsoever, and yet he has a zeal to witness for the Lord. I have seen him make waitresses angry. I've seen him make strangers that we meet angry. And he says, you know, says there's sure a lot of opposition against the gospel today, isn't there? Well, I couldn't help but say to him, I don't think there's as much opposition as you think there is. I said, it might have something to do with the way that we present it. And then I called his attention. I said, you know, one of the most hostile persons that the Lord Jesus ever approached was that woman, that Samaritan woman, came down to the well. She was defiant. And I said, have you ever noticed how he approached her? He didn't approach her as if he's got something and he's going to cram it down her throat. He said to her, you give me to drink. Oh, my. He takes the lowly place and he asks her for something. Then he very courteously says, oh, I could have given you water if you'd have asked for it. And finally, she asks for it. And he didn't offer it till she asked for it. My friend, you and I need to, before we attempt to cram the gospel down the throats of some folk, we need to give them a little appetite for it. Maybe they could see something in us. So many of them don't see anything in us, but maybe they ought to see something first. Maybe they ought to find out whether it's real in our hearts and lives first. And so we need to be very careful about that. But there is today an opposition to the Word of God. And here we find that it comes from unexpected quarters. And I don't know, the watchman there, he should have been the one to encourage this girl. But the thing was that they smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. And this girl's having a difficult time, by the way, not being protected by the ones that should protect him. Poor preachers find themselves deserted by a board that's turned against them because he may be preaching a little too strong for them. The thing is that the opposition comes from those sometimes who should be protecting. Now, this girl, this bride, she meets the daughters of Jerusalem. And we have here now an antiphony. That means she sings one part, they sing another part. That sounds like an opera, does it not? Now she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. If you find him, tell him how much I miss him, how much I love him, and let him know that I'm looking for him. Now that is the thought that you have at this particular juncture. Now, the daughters of Jerusalem, they speak and answer her. And very candidly, I would say they're rather skeptical here. She's in love with him, and now the garden has lost its fragrance, and the myrrh and the frankincense don't mean much to her, and the beauty of the flowers have withered. May I say to you that she misses him, and they are a little skeptical. Did you note what they say now? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Who is this Jesus anyway? What makes you think Jesus is different from anyone else? There have been other great religious leaders. They're great also. Why do you think that Jesus is different? Why do you think that he is who he claims to be? Believe me, friends, there's a lot of skepticism on the outside today. And the tragedy of the hour is that the church is not answering Jesus Christ Superstar. The church doesn't seem to have an answer for that today. In fact, it's being played in a great many churches, and it's blasphemy because it denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it asks the question and then attempts to answer it. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Well, Jesus is just a man. That's what the play said. He's just a man. May I say to you, there's been a lot of discussion about him, and there's more controversy about him than any person that ever lived. He's the most controversial figure in history. Now, if you don't believe it, let me ask you a question. Would you want to get excited about Julius Caesar today? Suppose someone would say he's a rascal. Would you want to argue? I don't know about you. I wouldn't. I'd let them, if they want to think that, fine. He probably was. But suppose somebody thinks that he's a saint. You even want to argue that? I wouldn't argue that. He could have been a saint. I don't think so. But nevertheless, it's no reason to argue, is it? But the minute you mention Jesus Christ, I tell you, the human family chooses upside. It's interesting. God made it that way. God wouldn't even let Pilate off easy. Pilate called for a basin of water, washed his hands. He said, I won't have anything to do with him. He just thought that because the oldest creed in the church for 1,900 years has been saying, crucified under Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, you didn't wash your hands. You made a decision. He forced you to make a decision, though you thought he was the prisoner and you were the judge. But he was the judge and you were the prisoner. And today, every man has to make a decision. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Why do you think he's different? In these anthologies of religion today, they have the great religious leaders, they say, the founders of religion, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, Gandhi, and Buddha, and all the rest. May I say to you, the early church, according to Tertullian, when the persecution began, he said that the great problem was that the early church would rather die than have Jesus put down on a plane with the heathen deities of the Roman Empire. And they just refused to take a pinch of incense and put it down before the image of a Caesar. They just didn't do it. And why? Because their beloved was different. And the bride now is going to answer. And she's going to answer their skepticism. You think that they cooled her off and that somehow or another she's going to tone it down. You're wrong. Will you notice what she says? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is the one, and now she waxes eloquent concerning him. And there's something here that's so obvious. And this is very much in detail. She describes him in minute detail. You know what that means? That means that she knew him. Oh, how she knew him. And my friend, if you're going to defend Jesus Christ today and witness for him, you'll need to know him. And not only know him, but be able to wax eloquent on his behalf. And when I say eloquent, I do not mean in language, but in enthusiasm and excitement and love and zeal for his person. You need not only know him, you must love him. That is the challenge that you find here. I tell you, the bride knew him. She knew him, and she loved him. And she says that he's white and ruddy, and he's the chiefest among 10,000. What a picture you have here. And I want to share with you today what some others have said about the person of Christ, just in his humanity. He's altogether lovely. And Dr. C.I. Scofield, who gave the notes on the Scofield Bible at first, he's the one that wrote this. And I'm going to share a little of it with you. All other greatness has been marred by littleness. All other wisdom has been flawed by folly. All other goodness has been tainted by imperfection. Jesus Christ remains the only being of whom, without gross flattery, it could be asserted he's altogether lovely. The loveliness of Christ. First of all, it seems to me, this loveliness of Christ consists in his perfect humanity. I wonder if I'm understood. I do not now mean that he was a perfect human, but that he was perfectly human in everything but our sins and our evil natures. He is one of us. He grew in stature and in grace. He labored and wept and prayed and loved. He was tempted in all points as we are, sin apart. With Thomas we confess him Lord and God. We adore and revere him. But, beloved, there's no other who establishes with us such intimacy, who comes so close to these human hearts of ours. No one in the universe of whom we are so little afraid. He enters as simply and naturally into our 20th century lives as if he had been reared in the same street. He's not one of the ancients. How wholesomely and genuinely human he is. Martha scolds him. John, who has seen him raise the dead, still the tempests, and talk with Moses and Elijah on the mount, does not hesitate to make a pillow of his breast at supper. Peter will not let him wash his feet, but afterwards wants his head and hands included in the ablution. They ask him foolish questions, rebuke him and venerate him, adore him all in a breath, and he calls them by their first names and tells them to fear not and assures them of his love. And in all this, he seems to me altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. Is he altogether lovely to you? That's important. But we'll leave off there today and pick up right there next time.
What a great question. Is he altogether lovely to you? If you've never considered the loveliness of Christ or the importance of a relationship with him, I'd urge you to do so today. He really is altogether worthy of our love and our lives. Following him will be the best decision that you'll ever make. For more information, you can call us anytime at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you can download several free resources, including Dr. McGee's popular e-booklet titled Faith Plus Nothing Equals Salvation. It's a great math equation to know. And if God has used this program in your life, would you write and let us know at BibleBus@ttb.org? You know, reading your letters that tell us how God is using his word to help you know him better is really the best part of my day. Again, that's BibleBus@ttb.org, or send your note to Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now, I can't think of any studies in the Bible more important than those that focus on Jesus and who he is. So, if you'd like to learn more on this topic, we've got an excellent selection of resources available to you. And then I'd also recommend that you sign up to receive our monthly newsletter. It's got such great teaching and practical application in each issue, and it's a wonderful resource to read every month. You can also read more about how God's working in specific regions of the world. You can read letters from that region. And then a specific favorite of mine is the Why Study page, which gives an overview of the Bible book that we're going to study each month. So why don't you sign up online at ttb.org. Right there on the homepage, you can do that. Or give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Well, our time together today has come to an end, but I'll be waiting for you tomorrow as the Bible bus stops on your corner. So be sure to join us for the final message in Song of Solomon. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us here at Through the Bible, we're praying that God's grace and peace would go before you as you live your life in Christ.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.